The first time I lived in Cincinnati, I was right out of college and I was doing youth ministry at a church, and they had a restaurant that I loved to go to. My friends would come from home, come down and visit. We'd go there, called Burbank's Real Barbecue. Anybody been to Burbank's Real Barbecue in Cincinnati by any chance? My wife likes a different barbecue place, so don't listen to her. It was the best barbecue, first of all, in the city, without question. And their corn bread, you might as well call corn cake, because it was so sweet and moist and just great to eat. But then they also had these blues bands playing every night, and you could sit in the blues room and you could eat this great barbecue and this cornbread and listen to these blues bands. And the one thing I would notice is just that soulful feel, that gut-wrenching, just into it feeling in that kind of music. There was a group called the Satin Dolls. The Satin Dolls were four or five African-American women, and they were the whole band. And the bass player, I remember at one point, she's playing bass. She picks up a trumpet. She continues to play the bass and the trumpet at the same time. And then sitting in the corner is a trombone there as well. And I'm like, I got to see this one. How are you going to make that happen? She never picked it up while I was there. But the thing that gets me about that is in the blues room at Burbank's, which the restaurant's not there any longer, you have people singing these songs that are all often all about this hopelessness, right? That's what the blues are. They're about hope. Well, this song is about finding hope with soul, about Jesus, but it's about hopelessness, a lot of the blues are. And have you ever been in a situation where things for you are feeling pretty hopeless? You know what? Of course you have, because I know that pretty much all of us have at one time or another. And what brings you to that hopeless feeling when you have that feeling? What is it that you're really feeling? I believe it largely has to do with feeling like you're not in control. You can't fix it yourself. You can't control it. It's a feeling that you've got to rely on someone or something else to get you through. And oftentimes you're not even sure who that someone or that something else is going to be, because it feels that hopeless to you. And that just leads you to feel all the more hopeless, doesn't it? David had some of those hopeless times, and we know that because David writes about them in some of the Psalms. Listen to this portion of hopeless feelings that David had in Psalm 69, verses 1 through 4. He says this, he says, "Save me, O God, for the floodwaters are up to my neck. Deeper and deeper I sink into the mire. I can't find a foothold. I am in deep water and the floods overwhelm me. I am exhausted from crying for help. My throat is parched. My eyes are swollen from weeping, waiting for my God to help me. Those who hate me without cause outnumber the hairs on my head. Many enemies try to destroy me with lies, demanding that I give back what I didn't steal." Any of those sentiments of David connect to you? Any of those thoughts, any of those words, any of that verbiage relate to times where you have felt hopeless? But do you know what these words tell us, friends? You know what they tell us? They tell us that God gets it. God gets it because these words are his inspired words in the Word of God, the Bible. Right here in the Bible are the words that can relate to many, many, many people today. Whoever says that the Bible isn't relevant to the world today, they simply don't know what the Bible's about. They've not read the Bible. It is so relevant. However, even though David expresses his discouragement and his hopelessness, David also ultimately knew where he could find hope, that he could find hope in God. We're in a series called Enjoying the Presence of God, learning from some of the words of David in Psalm 37. And in it, we learn that David also knew where hope is found. And that, let's pray, and we're going to check into some of his teaching on hope. Let's pray. God, I am without question knowing that there are some people in this room who are feeling kind of helpless and hopeless. Some are feeling very, very hopeless. Some are feeling maybe even almost like they're to the end of the rope, and that they're in that mire and the flood waters are over their head and they're not sure when help is going to come. And my prayer right now is for them. that they connect to your hope today. Connect all of us, God, to your hope today, the hope that is promised to us, the hope that is real, the hope that takes us through even the deepest of waters and the most difficult of times. Teach us today, Lord God, Holy Spirit, Lord Jesus, through your word about hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Today we're focusing in on Psalm 37, verses 34 through 36, where we learn that hope is a crucial part of enjoying the presence of God. And follow along as I read. Here's what it says. It says, put your hope in the Lord. I'm going to say that one again. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil. But when I looked again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Friends, these words from David come from a man who knows what it's like to feel hopeless. He gets it. He felt like his enemies were winning and like his God's not showing up at times, but he also experienced God enough to know that however he was feeling, he's going to place his hope in the Lord. He's going to travel steadily along God's path, and God's going to honor him in that. And that's the message for you and for me today. It may seem that the wicked are flourishing all around you and that things for you always look grim, but most assuredly, God lets us know that we're going to look again and the wicked are going to be gone. And the godly will be given the land. Now listen, I get that some of you this morning are probably thinking something like, but I feel like I'm in a constant battle for hope. Constantly battling for hope. I may feel I have hope for a moment or a glimmer of a time, but then hope gets squelched by all the wickedness that I face every day. I want you to know that God and David, they get that too. Just take a closer look at Psalm 37. We've been working through this psalm now this is the seventh week. We'll wrap up next week, taking a couple of verses at a time. Look through that psalm. If you've been reading through it every day, as I've suggested, through this series, or once a week, then maybe you've noticed. As we walk through it, we've been kind of looking at the places, enjoying the presence of God. So we've been looking at things David is telling us to be about, to lead us to that end. But if you've been reading, as I've suggested we do, then maybe you've also noticed there's this other thread going through Psalm 37. This other thread that we've not paid a great deal of attention to, we've not ignored it completely, but it's not been our focus. But as I've been writing these messages, I've been waiting for God to show me where and how this thread is important and what it's supposed to teach us, and I believe he's shown me that for this week. This thread is where David keeps turning our eyes to the wicked that we face in life while we're seeking to the enjoyment of God's presence in our journey with him. And let me just point out to you some of these verses through 37 that do this, that talk about the wicked. Starting with the first two verses of Psalm 37, 1 and 2, where David says, don't worry about the wicked or envy those who do wrong, for like grass, they soon will fade away. Like spring flowers, they soon will wither. Drop down to the second part of verse 7. He says, don't worry about evil people who prosper or fret about their wicked schemes. Down to verses 9 through 10. For the wicked will be destroyed, but those who trust in the Lord will possess the land. Soon the wicked will disappear. Though you look for them, they will be gone. Verse 12, the wicked plot against the godly. They snarl at them in defiance. Verse 14, the wicked draw their swords and string their bows to kill the poor and the oppressed, to slaughter those who do right. Verse 17, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Verses 20 and 21, but the wicked will die. The Lord's enemies are like flowers in a field. They will disappear like smoke. The wicked borrow and never repay, but the godly are generous givers. Verse 27, Turn from evil and do good, and you will live in the land forever. Verses 32 through 33, the wicked wait in ambush for the godly, looking for an excuse to kill them, but the Lord will not let the wicked succeed. Then we come to the verses that we just read in 34 through 36. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in its native soil, but when I look again, they were gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. And then we come to the last verse of Psalm 37, verse 40. The Lord helps them, rescuing them from the wicked. He saves them, and they find shelter in him. I mean, gee whiz, friends. We've been working through this psalm to learn after a man, after God's own heart, what it means to enjoy the presence of God. But almost every other verse, almost every other thought is about the wicked. Are we in the right psalm for this or not? And the answer is that yes, we are. We are in the right psalm, but we're also in the real world, right? We're in the real world, and so was David. And although David spells out in all of the other verses how to enjoy God's presence, we still live in this world. And while we're still walking this planet, even walking with God's presence on this planet, wickedness is still going to be encroaching on our space at every turn. If anyone's ever implied to you that your walk with Jesus while still on this earth is going to be like a walk through Candyland or something, you know what? They are gravely mistaken. However, the hope of this life through the thread of the wickedness that rests in the world is found in God and enjoying his presence even when we face times that feel hopeless. I have to believe that this psalm is written in this fashion absolutely on purpose. Absolutely on purpose. And note here that every verse about the wicked in this psalm, they end up, they're not winning. It shows that they're not winning. They're defeated at every turn, while it's the godly who prosper and enter the land of God. In reality, it's not that the wicked is woven through the life of the godly. It's that the hope of the godly is shown being woven through a wicked and deteriorating world where those who walk in the steps of the godly live with hope-filled lives until reaching eternity, enjoying the presence of God in a place where you may search for the wicked, but you cannot find them. Just as David has said. So what we're going to do with the rest of our time today is consider the whole counsel of God. That means considering other places of Scripture to talk about hope. To talk about hope. Friends, thankfully the Bible is chock full of hope. If you're feeling hopeless today, then do a word study in Scripture and see what the Bible tells you about where you're to place your hope. And that's really easy to do today. You can do an internet search and say Scripture verses that show me where to find my hope. And you're going to find all these opportunities where you can open up and look at all these Scriptures, then look them up in your Bible to see what they say about hope. It's really easy for you to do. I've picked 7 places where the Bible tells us to put our hope in God. And we're going to look at those today. The first place is this. Put your hope in God for his plans. Put your hope in God for his plans. It's easy to forget all about God when we're making plans for our days and for our lives, isn't it? I mean, just think about your day and your daily routine, your daily choices. How often do you even check in on God for his opinion over your choices, yet to ask for his guidance? Now, I know people who are very good at this, who are very much so have God incorporated into their lives and into the decision-making. But you know what? Even for them, it didn't just happen. It was slowly a turning over of themselves to God, a placing of their trust and hope in him, to believe that God does have a plan and is willing, they're willing to follow that plan. But hear me, friends, those that are doing that, they truly are enjoying the presence of God. They are enjoying the presence of God like no one I know. Jeremiah 29:11 speaks clearly to hope. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." Now, many Christians have either heard that verse or maybe read that verse, but have you really let it register? Have you really let that verse sink in? God has plans for you and for me. They're plans that will prosper you. They're not going to harm you. They're plans that are going to give you a hope, even when you're feeling hopeless, and they'll give you a future. Why do we so often feel like we got to figure out what God already's figured out? What God already knows? Our lifetime goals shouldn't be what we want to achieve. They should be based on who we believe. On who we believe. Do you believe that God has your best interest, your best at heart and mind? Do you believe this word from the Bible that says he has great and prosperous things intended for you? If so, then take hope in his plan and seek to always surrender to him and to walk in it. To walk in it. Prosper doesn't mean that God's going to necessarily make you rich, but he's going to make your life and your future so, so full. So, so full. Now, I want you to note something in this verse that this verse does and doesn't say. It does say, I know the plans I have for you. It doesn't say, I know the plan I have for you. It's plural. I know the plans I have. You know, why is that important to note? Well, friends, just think about it. It's important to know that God has plans as opposed to a plan, because what if I miss? He has a plan and I miss it. What if I happen to miss that one plan he has? If you miss the one plan that God has for you, does that mean that you're going to have to spend your whole life now out of God's will, out of his plans, and you're just stuck in a life where you're never going to prosper and have hope in your future? You see, God already knows when you're going to step in and out of his plans and when you're not. He knows when you're going to blow it and when you're not going to blow it. But he has a way and plans for pulling you back into prospering and to the hopeful outcome that he has for you through his plans, even when you've taken the time to divert from his will. He's still ready to bring you back into his plans, even when you have walked away. It reminds me of Jonah. God's plans for Jonah, his call for Jonah was to talk to the Ninevites, a group of godless people, so that they would find God. But Jonah refused. Jonah didn't even like the Ninevites. He didn't want to go speak to them. He didn't want to follow God's plan. So within God's original plan was also the plan to steer Jonah back to what he originally had planned for him to do. As Jonah was traveling by sea away from God's plan, the exact opposite direction, God has this, if you know the story, this giant fish swallow him up and then spit him out on dry land in the right direction. And then Jonah finally decides to follow the plan and goes. He speaks to the people in Nineveh. He tells them the message of God. You know what happens? They get saved. They turn to God. God knew the plans, not the plan, but the plans for Jonah all along. And he knows the plans he has to prosper you, and that he wants to give you a hope in him to lead you into. Now, does that mean that we can't possibly miss God's plans for us? And that he's always going to spin things around until we get back to right where he wants us to be? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It doesn't mean that. There are people that will run their whole life away from what God intends for them. They make the choice not to listen to God and his plan for their whole life to the grave, because God gives us this thing called free will. God doesn't listen. He doesn't plan for anybody to go to hell. That's not God's plan. He doesn't plan that people go to hell, but there are people who are going to choose to reject him for their whole life, and that rejecting leads them out of the plan and the hope for heaven that God has for them, because he gives us free will. But hear me, friends, when you're ready to embrace Jesus, when you come to that point, you say, I want to be in God's plans, he's ready to embrace you with this new hope for your life and plans to prosper you and for a future. Here's the second place the Bible tells us to put our hope in God. Second, put your hope in God for his word and for his word for you. Romans 15:4 says, such things were written in the scriptures long ago to teach us, and the scriptures give us hope and encouragement as we wait patiently for God's promise to be fulfilled. I said earlier that the scriptures are chocked full of hope. You know what? They're also chocked full of the promises of God for you and for me. God's word and each of these promises, they give us hope, and we can place our hope in them. Here are a few of the promises from scripture about bringing hope to us. Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise for those who are walking with Christ. He's going to supply your need. Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. People twist that. That verse isn't all things work together for good for all people. For those who love God, who are called according to his purpose, God's going to work things together for good, even if it feels hopeless. Isaiah 41:10, don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be discouraged, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will hold you up with my victorious right hand. Hope, friends, hope promised for you and for me. Friends, the word of God is such a great gift to us. We don't have to question God's heart. We don't have to try to figure God out. We don't have to be discouraged or hopeless, wondering if God's going to come through for us, because his word shares his heart. His word tells us who he is, and his word gives us the promises where God's going to come through for us. So if you don't spend any time reading and studying the word of God, if you don't jump into a life group or a Bible study somewhere, you're missing one of the greatest sources of hope that's available to you. God gave you his word to give you hope. To give you hope. Here's the third place the Bible teaches us to put our hope. It's this: put your hope in God for his joy, peace, and power. Joy, peace, and power. Romans 15:13 teaches, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Who doesn't want that, right? Who doesn't want that? Being filled with joy and peace, having power through the Holy Spirit to abound in hope, that's almost the definition of enjoying the presence of God, isn't it? The major concepts of this passage all connect together in defining what hope in God looks like and what it achieves. I looked at a Bible dictionary to give me clear definitions of these concepts, to bring clear understanding to putting these words, the words of hope here with God. And here they are. First is the word hope itself, and it's defined as this: reliance on God's blessing and provision, the expectation of future good. Don't you like that? The expectation of future good. So this verse is beginning by saying, may the reliable God of blessing, provision, and expectation for future hope give future good, fill you with all what? With all joy. And joy is defined as great delight, gladness of heart. Great delight, gladness of heart. Our reliable God of blessing, provision, and expectation for future good wants to fill us with great delight and gladness of heart. This is different than just being happy. It's different than being happy. Being happy is an emotion which comes and goes, while joy is a great delight and gladness of heart that underlies your life even when your emotions aren't expressed in happiness. But joy isn't the only thing that God is going to fill us with. The next thing it says, it's going to fill us with peace. Peace is defined as the presence and experience of right relationship. The presence and experience of right relationship. It says that you'll have the peace and this peace in believing. So it's saying that in believing and trusting the presence of Jesus in your life, you'll experience a right relationship with God. A right relationship. Friends, you don't find peace in life by doing some kind of strange meditation or doing some exercise. You don't find it through self-medicating or through the right job or the right relationship. You don't find it through music or poems or nature walks or chants or anything else. You might find periods of calm through some of those things, maybe some good periods of calm, maybe some things that aren't so good in those periods of calm, but then you find your peace disturbed again at some point, don't you? At some point, your peace will be disturbed again. No, friends, real peace, real sustaining peace, the kind of peace that comes from the reliable God of blessing, provision, and expectation comes only through belief in Jesus and the forgiveness of your sins, allowing you to experience a right relationship with God. Real peace comes in being in a right relationship with God. Listen, when you're secured in your belief in Jesus, your calm might get disturbed at times, but your inner sustaining peace is very secure, is very much intact. That's what putting hope in the Lord does. There's another word yet in this passage that we need to clearly define, and it's the word power. Power is defined as having authority, control, or influence. Authority, control, or influence. So friends, here's what this passage is really telling us about putting our trust in God. It says, may the reliable God of blessing, provision, and expectation for future hope, future good, fill you with all great gladness and delight of heart in the presence of your right relationship with him, so that by the authority, control, and influence of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in blessing, provision, and expectation of future goodwill. And let me ask you, is that your hope? Is that your hope? Are you abounding in blessing, provision, and expectation of a good future, of goodwill? Is that how you think of God in your life? He's going to bless you and provide for you, and you can expect him to only bring a future of his goodwill for you? Is that how you think of him? Because friends, that's what really putting your hope in the Lord looks like. And that's what it's like to enjoy the presence of God. Here's the fourth place where to put our hope, and it's this: put your hope in God for renewed strength. Let's go back to that opening question this morning about feeling hopeless. You see, when you're feeling hopeless, what do you need to get through? What do you really need? You need renewed strength, right? You need renewed strength. Listen, I talk to people often who are struggling to find hope. Often, I mean often. And you know what it is that they need much of the time? They need renewed strength. That's what they need. It's really not that they want to give up. In most cases, they don't. But when you feel hopeless, and when you felt hopeless for a long time, and you're feeling weary, and you may begin to question your own strength, and do you know what? It's in those times that you need to place your hope in God all the more, because he and he alone is the only one with the power and the authority who has the heart and the desire to renew your strength. And listen to what God tells us will happen for those who put their hope in him. In Isaiah 40, 30 and 31, it says, even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. So it's saying that hopelessness isn't age specific. It's not age specific, right? Even young people, I've talked to them, even young people get tired and they grow weary. But now hear about the great hope that you have when you, in the rest of this passage. But those who hope in the Lord, remember, hope is relying on God's blessing, provision, and expectation for future good. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint, and not be weary. For those who are feeling hopeless, this passage should be a balm to your soul. It should be a salve to your pain. It should be a bright light to your darkness. If you put your hope in the Lord, and you keep putting your hope in the Lord, whether you're feeling it or not, he will renew your strength and lift you to a place where you're soaring again, where you can run without being tired and feeling like you're about to lose it. Put your hope in the Lord. Here's the fifth place to put your hope. Put your hope in God for what is unseen. For what is unseen. Because you know what? I know that there are some people here today who would probably like to tell me, they'd probably like to say something like, but Mark, I'm just not seeing it. I'm not seeing it. I'm hearing you, but I'm not seeing it. This peace you're talking about, this joy, this power, this renewed strength, these promises and these plans for me, I'm not seeing it. Maybe things for me have just dipped down so far, so low, that I'm only left down here with the, where's the hope? Listen, friends, if that's you, then that's when you need to place your hope in God all the more, even placing your hope in what you've not yet seen. It's often in these times that God does his greatest work. We've got nothing else. We finally become ready in a place to place our hope in him because we're like at rock bottom and we can't see anything visible before us. Romans 8, 24 through 25 says, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." We wait for it with patience. Look, you don't hope for something you've already attained, right? The whole idea of hoping for something is waiting for something that you can't yet see, but that you believe with great expectation is coming. And God will give you the prayers you need in your weary waiting and the strength that you need to keep hoping. Because listen to what happens next in this passage in Romans 8, 26 through 27. It says, "Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he searches hearts. He who searches hearts knows what it is, the mind of the Spirit. What is the mind of the Spirit? Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." If you're having a hard time seeing it right now, friends, still put all your hope in the Lord. And if you don't even feel any longer that you have a prayer, you don't even know how to pray anymore, pray anyway. Just get away from God. And if you don't have the words, just groan to him. "Oh, God. Oh," just groan and moan and call out to him, and he's going to hear you through your groaning. The Holy Spirit's going to intercede through the words you don't even have to work out his will for you, for a hope and a future that's good for you. Even when you feel like you got nothing else to give, give him a groan. Give him a moan and cry out to him. That takes us to the sixth place to put our hope in the Lord, and it's this. Number six, put your hope in God for liberation from bondage and decay. For some of us, our hope has been tied down by this bondage and this decay of our spirits. And the truth is that the world and the pain of this world, either by the choices we've made or the choices of others around us, have just so gripped some of us that the hope from God's future good for us feels like a shadow of possibility at its best. And so, do you know what some of us do? Some of us do, we just settle there. We just settle into that. We settle for far less than God's preferred future for us, and we stay bound. This bondage and decay can look like so many things, even things that may look good to others, where in fact they are a bondage and a control over our lives. And you know what? This bondage mirrors the condition of our world, because listen to how the world's described in Romans 8, 20 and 21. It says, "For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God." God's desire is that that creation will be liberated from this bondage and decay that the world has come under and be brought into this new freedom and glory, the glory of being his children. And that's God's same desire in this room for those who find themselves being trapped by the bondage of decay in their lives and in their spirit. He wants to liberate you. Friends, he wants to set you free. He wants you to enjoy the presence of God. And if you're not enjoying the presence of God, then you know what? You're bound by something. Something is decaying your spirit right now, and you need to be set free from that. And he wants to do that so you enjoy being in his presence. Putting your trust in God means surrendering to him, trusting him for a new freedom that's spelled out as hope, reliance on God's blessing and provision, the expectation of future good. Hope. We have one more place to look at for hope in God. Number seven is this: put your hope in God for eternal life. eternal life. That's the crux of the whole Christian walk, right? We believe in Jesus. We believe that he's God's son. We believe that God sent him to this earth through a virgin birth, and he was perfect without sin. We believe that Jesus died on a cross where he bore the sins of the world, of humankind, upon himself. We believe that Jesus, the Son of God, was dead and buried, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. And we believe that he did all of this to stand in our place as a sin offering so that our sins may be forgiven through our belief and receiving of what he's done for us. And thus, we believe that we now have sure and certain hope of eternal life with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in heaven forever. That's what we believe, right? That's what we believe as Christians. That's the foundation of Christianity and all that we believe, and it's where we place our hope. And someday, when we finish this race on this earth, after times of great hope and times where our hope is felt squashed, someday, after all of those challenges and those great times, we're going to stand at the side of Jesus where, you know what, there is no hope of expectation needed because all hope is going to be fully realized. You won't have to hope for anything because everything's going to be as it should be. Hear these words from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Who's he talking about? He's talking about the people that don't have Jesus. They grieve over the lost. But those of us who are Christian, who watch other Christians pass, we have this hope. He says, for we believe that God, or that Jesus died and rose again. And we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. Encourage one another with this hope of future that we have with God eternally forever when we place our hope and walk with Jesus Christ. Praise God. That, friends, is the hope and the destination of every believer who puts their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior and their Lord. And so let's go back to David's words again in Psalm 37, 34 through 36. Put your hope in the Lord. Put your hope in his plans. Put your hope in his future. Put your hope in his word. Put your hope in his joy, peace, and power. Put your hope in his renewed strength. Put your hope in what is unseen. Put your hope in him in liberation of bondage and decay. Put your hope in him for eternal life. Put your hope in the Lord. Travel steadily along his path. That's what this whole message series has been about. Travel steadily along his path. He will honor you by giving you the land. God honors those who put their hope in him. You will see the wicked destroyed. I have seen wicked and ruthless people flourishing like a tree in native soil, but when I look again, they are gone. Though I searched for them, I could not find them. Life in this world keeps us intertwined with wicked and evil, but it's our hope in the Lord that rescues us and leaves the wicked unable to be found once we enter into our eternal home. You are not hopeless. Hear that from me today if that's how you've been feeling. If you came in here feeling hopeless today, listen to me. You are not hopeless. Put your hope in the Lord, and friends, enjoy the presence of God. Let's pray together. Father God, as I said before, I just have zero doubt that there are some people in here struggling with feeling hopeless. The world feels hopeless at times if we allow it to. And that comes smashing down on us to the point that we feel like, I just don't know what to do. I don't know how to get out of this rut. But your word tells us you have expectation of future good for us to look into. You have a plan for us that's full of hope and future. And God, so my prayer first right now is just for those who are feeling utterly hopeless. Maybe believers in Jesus, maybe not, and you just are feeling utterly hopeless. I just want to say a prayer. Lord, we lift up those right now. Anybody in this room? Some people need a special touch from you this day. And maybe this message has been it. Maybe the worship has been it. Maybe you're about to do something right now. There are some in this room that need you to connect their head and their heart right now together into the great hope that's in you to know of your future for them. They don't have to see tomorrow unfolded or next week or next month. They just need the manna from heaven today. God, give them hope today to know that you're with them. A hope that's going to carry them through. There are bright days coming. It's promised. You will not stay hopeless. You will not stay feeling hopeless because you're not hopeless. Hopelessness is a feeling, not a reality. Because we have the Jesus God who raised from the dead. There is nothing too great for him to conquer. And now, God, I just want to pray for anybody in the room who is lacking hope because they're lacking Jesus. I believe there are probably some here today who've never asked Jesus into their heart at all. They've heard about Jesus. Maybe they think they follow Jesus, but they've never said, I want you, Jesus, to steer my life, to come into my heart, to be my hope. I want everybody to have their eyes completely closed. And if you feel like maybe that's you today, that you're looking for a hope through Jesus you don't have, just put a hand up. Just feel free to put a hand up and nobody's looking. If you're feeling that now, I'm just going to say this prayer with you. It's a simple prayer where you can invite Jesus into your life and heart. It doesn't have to be my words, but something like this, just to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm tired of feeling alone, and I'm tired of that hopeless feeling. So today I ask you, forgive me of all my sins. Thank you for dying for me. Come into my life today. Into my heart and into my mind and into my spirit. And Father, Jesus, Holy Spirit, you lead me from this day forward into sure and certain hope of my future. In the name of Jesus we pray, amen. And friends, if you've prayed that today, I tell you that the word tells you that Jesus will have come into your heart and you have a new day ahead of you, but you also want to connect with someone who knows that. So you can fill out on the connection card if you like your name and that you made some sort of commitment, and you can give that to me as you leave. I'll be at the welcome station out there. Or if you know somebody around you who you believe understands Jesus, just tell them, hey, I prayed a prayer today. Will you encourage me? Let's continue as we have a little more worship to close. Friends, God is the way maker, even when you can't feel it, even when you don't see it. He's working, and he's working your way for great expectation of future good. Now let's go and let's walk in his way.